Good morning again. Morning, and welcome to the start of our Advent series. I'm Pastor Keith. This campus is pastor. I mentioned that earlier, but if you just walked in, that's who I am, and it is just great to be with you today. Now, I want to talk about the Advent season for a second. This is just a four-week period before Christmas that celebrates the anticipation and the coming of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah and the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah is a deliverer, and this is someone that is talked about and prophesied about all over the Old Testament of our Bibles. And he is your, he is my, he is all. He is all people's promised Messiah and promised deliverer. Now, the origin of the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, okay, which simply translates into the coming or the arrival of, okay? And as you know, or likely know, Christmas is one of the two biggest moments in human history. One of the two biggest moments in human history as we celebrate a birth, okay? His birth, the birth of Christ that would forever change how people relate to and how people pursue God the Father. For we pursue him through Jesus Christ the Son. Now Jesus, who was born in this unremarkable place, in an unremarkable town, and to rather unremarkable earthly parents, well, he was and he is anything but unremarkable. As we will see as we journey to Christmas, as this journey to Christmas continues through this Advent series, we're going to see how remarkable he is. Now, in the Old Testament, there are 60 major messianic prophecies, okay, that the Jewish people were waiting. They were waiting for these things to be fulfilled. And it is into this setting that Jesus Christ is born. They were waiting for their Messiah to come and for him to deliver them. They were looking for him to deliver them from the hand of the Romans. In other words, they were expecting a military leader, one who by force would make everything right. But that isn't the way it happened. That's not the way in which God moved. God had another plan, okay? He had a greater plan, as I will tell you, he usually does. Now, as we begin this Advent series, in the Apostles' Creed, which Christians have recited for like centuries, we see that Christian tradition, it bears witness to Jesus' birth. So what I want to do this morning is I want to, in fact, recite a section of the Apostles' Creed together this morning, if you're comfortable with that. If not, just listen and take these words in. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, just know that these truths, which we just recited, they are rooted in Scripture, okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says this, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." And at this moment, the moment in which we just read, we've got to understand, church, that heaven was rejoicing. Heaven was rejoicing for the Messiah. The deliverer was what? He was born. God's plan for salvation of his people had taken a step, a giant step forward. And with that, what I want to say this morning is our Advent series is called Heaven and Nature Sings. Heaven and nature sings. You see, songs are a crucial part of the Advent season. And so based upon that, they will be a focus for us this year, throughout this season. We, Revive Wesleyan, we will be posting Christmas songs on social media for you and others to enjoy all throughout the season. And our messages will be focused on four songs from the Bible, okay? Four songs from the Bible that occurred around the time of Jesus Christ's birth. And so today, in week one of the series, we're going to focus on Zechariah's song. Now, before we get to his song, let's talk about something quickly that we see throughout the Bible, and that is this, okay? Think about this. I think you'll realize this if you know a little bit about Scripture. Something we see throughout the Bible is that seemingly impossible pregnancies and very late in life births, they often advance God's plan, don't they? For example, in Hannah's distress over not being able to have a baby, we see in 1 Samuel 1, the Lord opened her womb, right? Miraculously in answer prayer. And she gives birth to Samuel, the prophet. And then in the book of Genesis, God advances his covenant through Isaac's unlikely birth, a birth which miraculously and actually hilariously, according to Sarah, Isaac's mom, takes place when her husband Abraham is over 100 years old and when she's in her 90s, church, and has been up to this point barren. And then, of course, the birth of Jesus, right? We get to the birth of Jesus, don't we? And that follows a similarly unbelievable path as a virgin becomes pregnant with a child who is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, next week, we're going to look more closely at Mary's story and at Mary's song, but in regard to our focus today, in line with these bizarre birthings, the conception and the birth of someone named John the Baptist. His birth is another good example of this theme that we just talked about. Now, to start to consider the events that surround in his birth and his conception, let's jump back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read starting in verse 5. It says this: In the time of the king of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and all the Lord's decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both, it says, very old. So, church, in this reading, we are introduced to this wonderful elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The text tells us that they were righteous in the sight of God and that they had obeyed all of the Lord's commands. I mean, they were a couple that you could imagine being like these amazing grandparents, a couple who would love and spoil their grandkids, the kind of people who would have sleepovers with their grandkids, the kind of people that would share encouraging words and offer warm hugs and bake cookies with their grandkids and read stories to their grandkids. They maybe would have even written books on how to grandparent well. But there was one huge problem. They were unable to have children. You see, Elizabeth was unable to conceive. The pain and the shame and the longing for children, it must have been intense for them. I mean, how could this picture-perfect couple who had lived great lives be unable to conceive? It just doesn't seem right. Then, as we will see, God had other plans. He had other plans for them. You see, one day as Zechariah was serving in the temple, he had an encounter with an angel of the Lord, an encounter that would remove their pain, an encounter that would remove their shame and reverse it, an encounter that would fulfill their longing for a child. Let's look at verses 11 to 15 of Luke 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Now, Luke mentions the angel's appearance, right, as standing where? At the right side of the altar, which is interesting. That's a telling thing, because the right side, you see, is historically the place of the greatest amount of honor. And thus, what it suggests to us is that the status of this angel is pretty important, as well as hinting to the message that is being spoken, that's about to be spoken. It's a message that is full of promise. And I've got to tell you that it is difficult, okay? It is difficult to overemphasize the importance of the setting in which this encounter takes place. Where was Zechariah? The temple, right? The temple. This is holy space. The sanctuary serving as this sacred space connecting and supporting heaven and earth, heaven and nature, are about to sing, church. The temple is a place in which God speaks in our Old Testament. And in this instance, the words that Zechariah has been waiting for decades are heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I mean, think about Zechariah. Put yourself in his shoes for a second. I mean, as if his heart wasn't already beating fast enough after being visited by an angel at all, to only then hear that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He had to be freaking out, guys. Now, there are several ways one may react when an angel of the Lord speaks to them. Don't you think there's probably several ways people would react when an angel speaks to them, when he tells them the news that they've been hoping for and praying for years? I suppose one could break down and cry at that moment. I suppose one could cheer and give thanks to God, worship in other words. Or one could do what Zechariah did. He was gripped with what? He was gripped with fear. And he was full of doubt. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah doubted, church. Now, he knew Hannah's story, and he knew Abraham and Sarah's story, but in this moment, he doubted. But look at the angel's response in verse 19 and 20. But the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And so now in the story, we see that Zechariah is what? He is silenced. And for 9 months, he doesn't say a word. I was thinking about this, and some of you, show of hands. No, not really, okay? Don't show your hand for this. But I was thinking about this, and I bet some of you would probably like if your spouse was silent for 9 months. But in this case, think about it. Over this period of time, Elizabeth got pregnant, and the child grew in her womb. And for a woman where in her 90s, this is no small task. Okay? As her pregnancy came about and as it progressed, Zechariah was unable to verbally encourage her. They were unable to discuss how to do the gender reveal. They were unable to discuss if they should do a home birth or a hospital birth. And he was silent during all the prenatal and the appointments and the sonograms. But then, okay, 9 months later, the day came and the baby was born. The baby was born. And then 8 days after that, they were going to get him circumcised per Mosaic law. And they were getting ready to name him. And his name would be Zechariah. after his father. But then he asked Zechariah what to name him. And Zechariah, he asked for a writing tablet. And do you know what he writes? He writes, his name is John. His name is John. And I get emotional about that because right there, what Zechariah is doing is he obeys. He is obeying what the angel of the Lord told him. And then you know what happens? Suddenly, he's able to speak again. He's able to speak again. He experiences healing in that moment following obedience. He's able to speak again. And what does he do with his voice? What does he use it for? He uses it to praise God. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he breaks into song, really. And he speaks these words. Zechariah's song. Luke 1, 68 to 79. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now this, okay, Zechariah's song, it can be divided really into two sections, okay? With section one being where Zechariah reveals the role of Jesus, okay, in bringing God's promised, long-promised salvation. Well, section two is where Zechariah describes the role of John, his newborn son, the role of John in preparing the people to hear the message of salvation. Again, the people of Israel, do you remember? They were waiting for a savior, but they were looking and they were hoping for one to save them from the difficulties of this life. The history of the people of Israel is one filled with long periods of subjection and slavery. Throughout their history, they were captives in Egypt for like over 400 years. And then once in the promised land, they were subsequently defeated by the Philistines and the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians came along, only to now be under the thumb of Rome. Their glory days under David and under Solomon, they were but a brief exception to a reoccurring pattern of dispersion and exile and turmoil. And I say that saying this, maybe you can relate to that this morning. You've had short seasons of peace, but many times of struggle. Just know you're in good company. You're in the company of the people of God. And the good news is that Jesus came to overcome this world. But back to Jesus' day. In his day, there's little wonder that their hope lay in the promise of a Savior who would set them free from the struggles in their life, in this life, once and for all, a king whose kingdom would be forever. So it is into this desperation that John, okay, is born. It is into this pain that Zechariah prophesies, church, with his song declaring that God is heard. His song is declaring that God has heard. He has heard their cry and that he has felt their pain. Zechariah is prophesying that a Savior is coming and he is one who will make all things right and one who will restore God's chosen people to their proper place. And I say all that just to say this. When you understand the plight of the Israelite people, it makes Zechariah's words much more powerful. They were awaiting a Messiah that would deliver them politically. were awaiting a Messiah that would deliver them politically from the grips of the Romans. But I'll tell you what, as the Christmas story unfolds, and as Jesus grows, and as Jesus teaches, and as Jesus dies only to resurrect again, we see, church, that God had something else. He had something bigger in mind. You see, sin and the internal impacts of that was their far bigger issue, and one that would lead them to separation from God forever. They needed a savior from that. And sin is still our, this world's, far biggest issue today. And therefore, we need a savior too. Now, let's quickly look again at an excerpt of Zechariah's song. Let's look at verse 16, 69, and 71. It says this, Zechariah's song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And then verse 71, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Now, these verses are in the about Jesus section of Zechariah's song. He is prophesying about Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah. And there are two verbs in verse 68, come and redeemed. Come and redeemed. Zechariah is saying that one is coming, or that one will be visiting, through which the world will be redeemed. And this idea of redemption or clearing a debt or the act of being saved, this idea runs all throughout Scripture with the exodus of God's people, which happened before Zechariah's time, being likely the greatest Old Testament example of rescue from one's enemies and from captivity and redemption later in Luke. Look at chapter 24, verse 21 later on of Luke. It shows that the expectation of Jesus' followers was that he, okay, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, would do a similar work of freeing people from Rome or from whoever the next oppressor would be. So they were looking for an earthly Savior. And I want to talk about this phrase, horn of salvation, for a section. A horn of salvation. Horn was a common metaphor in the Old Testament for power, because the greatest strength was of the horned animals, okay? Rams, oxen, bulls, goats. So this phrase, horn of salvation, it describes the kind of strength, the kind of ultimate power I had in mind at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So he is saying, church, that the power of salvation resides in this coming Savior that's unmatched. In other words, what Zechariah is declaring is what people have been longing for, even though they didn't even know it. What people have been longing for is about to happen. The Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. But then, as we mentioned, Zechariah in his praise and in his song, he shifts his focus in the second part. He shifts it from the Messiah to his son, John. Let's look at verse 76 and 77 quickly. "And you, my child," John, okay, "you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And so this second part, again, of Zechariah's song, it begins with a direct word to his son, the role of John, like that of Paul from our Bible and all of the Lord's servants throughout history. The role is to point people to Jesus, to point people to Jesus as Messiah, to, in other words, proclaim Jesus to the world, and to make it clear that God, he has provided a way for salvation that he hopes that everyone will take, that everyone will receive, that he, God, has provided a way for sins to be forgiven, a way for the far bigger issue to be addressed, that he, God, has heard their cry and that he has answered. So church, it was John's calling to tell the people that the Savior was coming. And church, it is our calling to tell the people that the Savior has come. It was John's job, in other words, to prepare the way. And that is our job too. John was set apart for a very special task. And so have we been, to proclaim and to prepare people to receive Jesus. So with that said, there are 4 weeks until Christmas. 4 weeks. You got your shopping done? There are 4 weeks until Christmas. And here's my challenge for us all. My challenge is for us to make this Christmas season, to make this year, in fact, different than any other. To be a people who ourselves, in the middle of the hustle and bustle, and the busyness of this season, in the busyness of life, as we are shopping and baking and going to parties, my challenge is that we would remember the Savior has come and that the Savior is coming. So for you, maybe this means, you know, reading the birth accounts in the book of Matthew and Luke this season. Maybe that's what that means for you, just making that a priority. Or maybe it means quieting your heart and focusing your attention on Jesus intentionally throughout this season, just carving out those times. Or maybe it means grabbing the sermon discussion guide each week of the series and going through it to let this Advent season just settle a little deeper within you. And you can go through that with a group that meets here on Mondays. You can go through that on your own. You can go through that as a family or with a friend over a cup of coffee. And what this will do, it will help you and I be prepared personally. Be prepared personally to really, really celebrate the Savior. To really celebrate the Savior that has come. And to be thankful and to reflect on that. This will all help you and I to prepare our heart and to focus our attention on Jesus. So that's challenge one. It's a personal one. Prepare yourself. Be intentional. And then my second challenge is that we all prepare the way. We all prepare the way for others to be able to experience the Savior this Christmas season, like maybe no other season before. Because you know what? We all share in the same responsibility. The same responsibility as John, as believers in Christ, we share in that. To tell people that there is salvation. And to shine the light of Jesus into dark places, into lonely places, into hurting places, and to lonely and hurting people. So challenge two is just simply, let's live up to our mission of proclaiming Jesus through being hope, through being healing, through being an avenue of grace everywhere that we go, and by what we choose to do this Christmas season. As the worship team comes forward, I'd love it if you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for, you know, what I'm struck by in this passage is when Zechariah had the ability to speak, he launched right into worship. Would we do that when we receive some form of healing? Would we just jump right into to worship of you? Even though we haven't been able to talk to others for weeks, months, days, would we first speak to you and interact with you and relate with you? Lord, would we even do that tomorrow morning when we wake up? Would that be our first thing we do? We've been sleeping, we haven't spoken, but will we talk to you first? Will we worship you in that opening moments of our day? Lord, I just pray that as this Advent season continues to develop and unfold before us, that, Lord, we would meet you. You know, I was just talking to someone, God, and they painted this picture of how God is always there. He's just looking for us to meet him halfway often. Would we take that step, Lord, this Advent season? Would we carve out time to be present with you? Maybe reading the account of Jesus' birth. Maybe thinking about the sermons and the discussion guides and just being quiet before you this season. Would you help it to be a season like no other as we really take deeply and richly in what you have done through the birth of your son and how your plan advanced forward through that. And Lord, out of that, would we overflow onto others, Lord? And would we just be a people that help to prepare others and to lovingly just show what grace and healing and hope look like? Lord, could we just live a life full of the Holy Spirit where people just see you in us without us even having to maybe, you know, push things on anybody? That's not what we're here for, Lord. You are working hearts already. Help us just to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Help us to participate with you. Know where you are already at work and just come alongside someone that really needs to understand what salvation is about and what Jesus is about. Lord, would you help us to be that kind of people this season? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.